Well, Thursday I got a job teaching and coaching at.
Woo-hoo! That's good. And Dad says, amen.
I'll be teaching sixth grade social studies and coaching at the high school in Gerald, Texas. It's about 15 miles north of Georgetown. It's a 2A school. So.
All right. And you start?
We start school tomorrow.
Tomorrow. You know, at the beginning of the summer, do you remember when we prayed that God would open up a place for him? Okay. Well, it took God a while. But, you know, one of the songs that we sang this morning was, God is our present help. Yeah. So right now, God is our present help this day. You know, God knows. Yeah. And he waited a while according to your schedule and my schedule. And we say, man, he was kind of slow in acting, but God is present, our present help. Amen. Well, let's pray for Amos as he goes into a new teaching position, shall we? Well, God, we just come and we just lift up Amos before you. We just thank you for this position that you have opened for him. And Lord, the door that you have opened for him and he has walked through, we thank you for this. We thank you that there are going to be young men in Gerald, Texas, that will be impacted for eternity because of Amos and his influence upon their life and your light that shines forth from him. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grant opportunities, supernatural opportunities for Amos to be your light in the lives of young men and women. In Jesus' name, we bless him as he goes forth. Amen. All right. Okay. Well, let me pick on somebody else. Dakota, God good to you? And you go, what do you want me to say? Is that what you're thinking? Oh, no, what am I supposed to do? You just look good. Amen? He got it's the haircut that did it. Yeah. Wait. God is doing a good work in you. Amen? Can you stand up and declare that? Amen. Okay. Okay. Can you still run? You can still run? Are you running?
No, not yet.
Not yet. Okay. Well, when he testified to us, he testified that he wanted to go out for cross country, and so he needed to start running, and then God healed his knee so he could run. And then he finds out that he can't go out for cross country, right? Yes, because of grades last year. So, well, that doesn't mean you can't run. That just means you can't run for Pilot Point School District. That means you can still run on your own. Amen?
Run for God, baby.
You're running for God. Okay. So, God has healed your knees, given you the ability to start running, so start running. Doesn't have to be on an organized program. Okay? So go for it. Anybody else want to testify of what God has been doing in their life this week? Okay, come on up.
Okay, I did get to go to Women of Faith this weekend with some of my fellow ladies here. And yay, I know, right?
Well, I guess you can clap if you want.
Yes, okay. Now, I know the Lord's been working in me for a very long time. And I debated whether I was going to share anything today, but as we were worshiping today, the Lord gave me another word to go with this weekend, and so I'm going to share that with you. You know, this weekend, you know, at Women of Faith, we had, you know, our ups and downs, but we all decided about 12:30 at night, we're not going to let it steal our joy. We're going to be joyful no matter what. So one of the things that the Lord spoke through me this weekend is it was very powerful for me. And you hear God loves you all the time, right? Everybody hears that all the time. You hear that we are his children all the time, right? Yeah. I mean, yeah. This weekend I heard the same thing. I am his daughter. And that was so amazing to me because, as many of you know, our family situation, I am mother, I am wife, I am sister, and I am friend. I never put the word daughter in that title. And that was so amazing to me. But that wasn't it. That wasn't all he had for me. And he gave me the rest of that word today.
Amen.
And it's so amazing. It's so amazing. I cannot disappoint him.
Amen.
And I realize that's what's held me back from getting closer to him. I disappointed my parents. I worry I disappoint my husband. I worry I'm going to disappoint my brother and sister. I worry I'm going to disappoint my children. I'm going to disappoint my friends. I'm going to disappoint my pastor. I'm going to disappoint the people I know. I'm sorry, Ray, about this weekend, by the way. I quit the job that he got me, by the way. I'm sorry. I realized in that moment that disappointment has kept me from him. Disappointment has kept me in the spot I've been. And I've been praying all year, Lord, just work in me. Lord, I want to be better for you. And I have let the fear of disappointing him keep me from that. So he says to me so clearly, you cannot disappoint me, my daughter.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we just delight in the word that you have shared with Diana and the freedom that she now has because of your Rhema word to her. Let her walk in that freedom all of her days, bringing honor and glory to you in ways that she has never dreamed of before. Just thank you for her freedom. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. That is such a good illustration of how God's word operates. You know, the word of the Lord. God loves us, and we can hear that. But I tell you, until God speaks that into our spirit, and we receive that in our spirit, it's theory. Until now, it's experiential reality, and it changes everything. And so, when we talk about pursuing God and walking in the Spirit, we're really talking about the putting ourselves in positions in which God speaks to us, His Word, and it changes us and brings freedom to us. That's great. Okay, anybody else?
It's probably a little different.
That's okay.
Different is good.
Right. That's right.
So I've been reading a book. It was one of my son's textbooks, actually. It's on the Incarnation by Athanasius. Mm-hmm. You've heard of Athanasius. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Has anybody else in here ever heard of Athanasius? No? Back there in the back? Okay. Anyway, Tawny has. Well, she went to Moody, so I can believe. No. Anyway, so the idea of all this is Athanasius was born just before 300 or thereabouts. I don't know exactly. Anyway, as a child, there was a big persecution that went on, so his parents, being relatively noble citizens in Alexandria, sent their son off to the desert, to live with the mystics and the hermits for a while, right? And so he's out there while the persecution was going on, and some of his childhood friends died in the persecution and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, Athanasius eventually came back. He went through a lot of things. He went to Nicaea. He was, some people think, was responsible for the Nicene Creed in the background. He wasn't bishop yet. He eventually became bishop of Alexandria and stuff like that. He ended up being exiled 5 times as bishop, because he took a stand. He took a stand, but it was about the church, defending the faith within the church, because Athanasius took a stand about the deity of Christ and about what God really is, who God really is, and it wasn't popular, right, and for a long time. So he was exiled and stuff. But there's a phrase that's out in theological terms. Well, how does it go? Athanasius contra el mundum, something like that. Athanasius against the world. I think I got that close.
Okay.
It's in Latin. Anyway, did I get it right, Parker? Yeah. So anyway, so the point I'm trying to say is that's the motivation. That's, you know, reading the things and driving home to me is, you know, you have to take a stand. You have to do what's right, even if it's not a popular thing. But it isn't just the spiritual enemies that might be out there. It's the stand within the church. Sometimes, you know, there's going to be differences about what's right, what's true, what's honest, you know, what, you know, and even if our, like scripture says, the demons can go about being disguised as angels of light, you know, you need to be aware of what could happen and what could take place. So anyways, the idea is to stand firm and not give in to the false teachings that might be out there.
Amen. That's good.
Lord, we just want to thank you for your goodness once again. Thank you for the fact that you are shifting hearts. You are sifting hearts even. This morning, Lord, we come and ask that you would sift our heart more so that the things that would entangle us, as Hebrews would say, the sin that so easily entangles us, that those things, Lord, in our life, habits, thoughts, sins, that hinder us, we ask that you would remove those. But Lord, we're very conscious of the fact that you never leave a vacuum, but when you remove some things from our life, your Holy Spirit brings things in to replace it and to fill us up. So Lord, there are some doubts that need to be removed, and we ask that you would replace it with faith. The fears that govern us, Lord, we ask that you would sift those out of us and replace it with love. And whatever it is, Lord, that in our life, that you're at this, in this process of sifting us and shifting the way we think about things, so that, Lord, we are brought more in conformity to you and your nature, your character, than before. So that good work, we ask that you would continue to do it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. We're going to look at Romans 14, verse 17 again. We talked about this a little bit last week. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about joy. And I was going to kind of move on with that, and the Lord just kind of, you know, all this week is, this, well, finish, hit the righteousness and the peace part also. And so we want to talk about the kingdom of God is not this system of things we have to do. You know, it's not a matter of rules, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about this relationship that God cries out for us to have with him. And so let's just talk about righteousness a little bit. And this is, I'm going to read some stuff because it kind of, I don't know if I could say it very well without looking at my notes real well. Let's talk about righteousness. Righteousness has this concept in the Bible. Most of us have a hard time when the Bible says we are the righteousness of Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that when Christ went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. But there was this divine exchange that he took our sin upon himself, so he was the that sin offering on our behalf. But he says, but we then became the righteousness of Christ. So So we are righteous in God's eyes. Now, we struggle with that because the Word of God declares that we are righteous, but the devil just beats us up because one of the ways he beats us up is, well, you look at your life. You're a mess. And I guess I'm not righteous. I fall short of being the righteousness that the Bible declares that I am because I know my life. And so we have a real struggle with this whole idea of righteousness. So here's a biblical understanding or concept of righteousness that might help us get over this hump a little bit. The concept of righteousness is that there is a higher authority in everybody's life, and they have a standard. And it may not necessarily be written out, but there's a standard that we are going to be governed by. Now, our culture would declare it to be custom. There are customs that all of us live by in families. There are ways that we do things, and there are expected ways to live that are peculiar to us. Now, and then we all live by them. For example, you know, Dave and Sherry, when they were raising Jeff and Brad, the Isbell family has their customs or their way of living, and this is going to govern who we are as Isbells. And as Jeff and Brad grow up in that, they begin to learn what it is expected of them, how to live to be like an Isbell. Right? And the Lukes have their way. Now, Parker knows pretty well what it means to be a Luke. And the quirks and all that stuff that are make the Lukes quirky. Well, you know, we go over here and the Davidsons have their quirkiness. But it's part of their family, their custom, that makes them Davidsons. Now, Micah, one of the quirkinesses is Davidsons have pigs. Yeah, well, actually, I wasn't even going to go with that way. Can you tell me, okay, Micah, can you tell me what it is to be a Davidson? You just know what it is, don't you? Because your dad has communicated. You know what your dad expects of you, don't you? Do you know how you're supposed to talk when you're around people? Do you know how you're supposed to talk when you're around people? Yeah. When I first came to Cross Timbers Church, and you had Amos and Elijah were the two kiddos there at the time, and they always said, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Now, not every family taught their kids to say yes, sir, no, sir to their elders. But Mark did. Okay? That's part of the quirkiness of the Davidson family. Yeah, that's just who we are. Now, there's not written down, you will say yes sir, no sir, but it's taught to you. Okay? But the higher authority, which is your mom and dad, they begin to establish some customs, maybe unwritten rules of this is how this operates. And this is the standard. And as long as you meet that standard, everything is fine. But as soon as you step away from that standard or that custom and you're outside of it, you have problems. The higher authority steps in and says, no, wait a minute, this isn't right. Okay? Now, there's a Greek word for that, and that's dike, this custom. And it says everybody has a higher authority. Now, if you do what that higher authority establishes its custom, you are righteous because you are living according to that standard that your higher authority has established. So from a biblical concept, even the unrighteous can be righteous, or I should say, even the ungodly can be righteous if they are walking according to the custom of their higher authority. So for example, if you adopt the philosophy of the Romans that we're just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which was a very common philosophy. If that is my higher authority and that's the custom of how we live, then that means Friday night I go to the bar and I get drunk and plastered, and then I just get wasted for the weekend. Because it doesn't make any difference, for tomorrow I may die. So it's just like, do whatever I want to do. And if that's what they believe, and that's their dike that they live by, when they follow that, when they go into the bar and they get plastered and they're just a total disaster in our eyes, they would say they are righteous because they are following the custom or the standard set by their higher authority. Now, for believers, we have a higher authority and we call him God. And God has a custom. He has a standard that he expects, okay? So when it talks about, when the Bible talks about this concept of righteousness, it's talking about a people who then, and we're talking about God and his custom or his standards, who have come into alignment with his standards. Okay. Now, you got that concept? So if we are in alignment with his standards, we are righteous. Okay. Now, here's where it gets a little dicey, because God has a standard that he sets that is not pegged to specific life events, like my words that I speak, actions that I do. And so in theological terms, there's imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. They both come from God, but the imputed is what the Bible looks at primarily. And that is this. It's that there is sin in our lives, and there has to be a sacrifice for that sin. And we know that sacrifice is the righteous one who has fulfilled all of God's standards from the eternity, has maintained that standard, and Jesus Christ is the only one who has done that. So he is the righteous one. He's the only one then, because he is the righteous one, he's the only one who can come and make this sacrifice for the unrighteous ones, who is us. And so when Jesus goes to the cross and he takes our sin upon himself, he is the sin offering, he becomes, God accepts that sacrifice on our behalf. And the righteous one who was righteous in its totality, therefore has the ability then to impart his righteousness to us when we fulfill God's standard. And God's standard is this: I have come and set the righteous one to be the sin offering. I have accepted that work. Now, whoever puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and makes him Lord of their life fulfills the standard that God sets. Okay? So, Ephesians 2:5 says it's not what we've done, it's what the righteous one has done. But we are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. So when as a 14-year-old boy, when I said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and made him my Lord of my life, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I fulfilled in that general sense what God is looking for, because now, having fulfilled that, I have the ability to have this relationship with him. So the Bible says, I am righteous because I am walking in the standard that God has set. His custom for what it means to be a son or daughter of God is to put your heart's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him your Lord and your Savior. And in faith, believe this. And walk out a relationship with God through Christ. So I am righteous in God's eyes. Now, we struggle with that because God, that's imputed. God says, you are now righteous because you have, by faith, followed Jesus Christ and made him Lord of your life. Now, there's an imparted righteousness, which is like this. But we also understand, okay, now I'm here, I'm righteous. Like, I cannot, as long as I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk this out, I am righteous. The struggle that we have is that we know that I don't walk it, my life doesn't model perfectly God's other standards on specific things. Right? And so, but that doesn't mean I have not met God's requirement to be His child. So I am righteous. God sees us as righteous because of what the righteous one has done. And so the imparted righteousness then, as I walk out my life now, and so it's been 40 years since I gave my life to the Lord, so it's been 40 years of endeavoring to hear God's voice and walk according to His leading of my life. And so that looks like this. Well, it looks like this for Tony. It's like, you know, I'm smoking my cigarettes and doing my thing, and then all of a sudden God speaks to me. And He said, you don't need that anymore. And all of a sudden, if he smokes, he's not fulfilling that which God has called him to. So that as long as he's no longer smoking, he said, man, God has just changed my life and oriented me in a way that He wants me to go in this area. And so I walk that out. I just keep living that which He has spoken into my heart. And so I want to get to the point in which Jesus says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What we tend to think in terms of, okay, I now have to resort back to the law, and we go to all the commandments that Jesus talked about. Right? That's what we tend to think. And so I fail at this stuff. Oh my goodness, what was the commandment that Jesus gave us? Come on. Love. Can you do that? Can you do it? And the answer is, yes, we can do it. I can love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my strength, with all my mind, with my entire being. I can love Him. That's what He says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Love me. And love my fellow creatures that I've made. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can we do that? Yes, it's possible. Now, that all of a sudden, Jesus' yoke or His commands to us are not that heavy. Where the Pharisees have libraries of stuff that we have to do, Jesus says, love God, love your fellow man. Now, as I'm walking along, what does that look like? Walking along and God says to do something, so I go do it. So when God speaks a word to me that I hear in my spirit that gives me a specific instruction, I do that. And that is just living according to His custom. So when it talks about living by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, it's not that difficult of a concept. But once we come over here and we start making law out of all this stuff, we get bogged down. Because it's kind of like the dike, the custom that makes you a Davidson. If they would start writing down everything that makes us who we are, you've got this giant volume, and they're still writing it out. And so you get bogged down in that stuff. But if you just know, this reflects my Father's heart. This is who my Father is. And as I walk in the Spirit, and the Father just shows who He is to me, and I walk that out, I'm following His dike. And so I can walk in righteousness as well. But the key to this one is I have to purpose to position myself so that I'm in relationship and the presence of God is directing me. And I hear His voice and I follow what He says to do. And that's not difficult once we learn the hang of it. But it becomes very difficult when we resort to law, because we just can't keep it. And so every one of us has this higher authority, God, in our life, and it is our responsibility to spend time with Him so we understand who He is and His custom of what it is to be a son or daughter of God and how we live that out, okay? And so, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of rules, eating and drinking, and what we can eat and drink and all that stuff, but it is righteousness. It's walking in that custom or the standard that God sets. We do that in a general sense, but when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become righteous. And we walk that out daily as we walk according to the Spirit. Now, it says it's also the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. So let's talk about peace for a moment. The word peace literally means it means uninhibited stress, strife, bondage, the things that sin brings into this world. We are set free from that. And it doesn't trouble us anymore. The things that sin brings into this life does not govern us. It does not trouble us because we are now free from that. And how do we get free from that? Well, a lot of it becomes, it's that relationship. It's the relationship where Paul writes in Romans 5:1, he says that we have now, because of what Christ has done for us, we now have peace with God. We can stay all day and struggle with this term, or we can embrace it. But God says, because of what Jesus Christ has done, when we say yes to Jesus, we now have peace with God. That gives me great comfort. That God is no longer against me. God is no longer the bad guy out there. I now have peace with Him. There is that which brought hostility between us is now removed. And I have peace with God. And God has peace with us. Now that changes everything when I understand that there is nothing that causes God to have this something against me. No, He is for me. In all things, He is for me. And because now that I have peace with God, that begins to change the way I think. If I have the peace with God and He is for me, I can approach His throne of grace with confidence, with joy. Things begin to change when I realize God and me don't have an issue. We just don't have issues anymore. God has removed the issue. And so we have peace with God. And so now Paul writes in Philippians, and he talks about the peace of God. We can never have the peace of God in our heart, ruling in our heart, until we settle the issue with God and have peace with Him. But once we have peace with Him, then we're set free from some stuff. Now, I don't have to worry, as Diana testified. All of a sudden, there's some issues that are now over with. She will never deal with some issues ever again because they're settled. Because she knows she has peace with God, and I am His daughter. There's security there, brothers and sisters. When we understand that we are sons and daughters of God, there's security there. That the world can never yank that away from us. I am God's son. And I have peace with Him. And He is for me and not against me. And so all of a sudden it just changes everything. And so now when turmoil comes, because the Bible says now when trials come, when difficult times, those circumstances of life that are difficult, when you're faced with those things, why can we count that pure joy? Why do we welcome those things? Because God is for us. And even as we walk through those things, they may not be great things happening to us, but we know that God is for us, and He is going to be working in my life to bring my life into conformity with His. Even as I walk through hardships. And so, hey, God is good. And so I can rejoice always. In all things, give joy to God because of what He is doing in my life. It's not a matter of God is punishing me. God is with me and for me. He doesn't punish us. He may discipline us, but that's different than punishment. And so we have a peace of God that dwells in our heart. And so the kingdom is this righteousness that it but as we walk in this relationship, there's a peace there that just we are not governed in our inner heart or in our inner being by the stress or the strife that is caused by sin in this world. That does not govern us, because we are governed by a different thing, and that is peace, because we have peace with God and we have His peace in us. Okay, and so that's a mark of the kingdom of God. And so you walk around and you see somebody who is at peace and a lot of joy. You're thinking, where did they get that? Well, it comes from the kingdom of heaven. And it's a byproduct of relationship with the Lord. Amen? Okay, so that's Romans 14, 17. A couple other things I'd like to share with you real quick. Psalm 34. Allie. This is Allie Jamisco. You still got your swimmer's ear gone? God still healed your ear? Okay. So, you know, you're supposed to testify to that when you go to school. Okay. You know, when God touches you, God does something in your life, you need to testify about it. Look at, I came across this when I was a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 34, verse 2 says, "My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." It's kind of how it works. Whenever we get up and we testify what God has done in our life, yeah, it's not that we're beating our, you know, tooting our own horn and beating our own drum and saying, "Well, look at me and look what how good I am, what God did for me." All we're doing is when we testify about God touching us, when God healing us, and so when Amos goes to Gerald, he can tell his students, "Listen, let me tell you what God did for me. Yeah, my heart was a mess, and I couldn't even run. But then God touched my heart, and He healed my heart, so now I was state champion in the mile 2 years later." Yeah, and it was because of God touching my life and healing me. Now, you're boasting in God and what God has done, okay? So now, it says, "I will boast, my soul will boast in the Lord." It says, "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." Some translations say humble. So the concept of we're humbled in a position of because of affliction and hardship. And he says, the afflicted will hear. And they will rejoice. Why? Because that is good news. When you boast of the Lord, there's going to be somebody who's going to hear that and needs to hear that God is for them. And God is alive today and touching lives. Okay? And, you know, there are some people who will hear that and it doesn't make any difference to them because they're not afflicted. They don't need to hear that. But there are some people who really need to hear that God is for them and wants to heal them or wants to touch their life and make supernatural provision for them. And the afflicted hear it and they rejoice because now there is hope. So every time you testify about what God has done, and you're boasting in what God has done, the afflicted hear that and they rejoice, because if it happens for Allie, it's liable to happen to me. Okay? If it can happen to Dakota, it can happen to me. If it happens to Amos, it can happen for me. And all of a sudden, I begin to rejoice because maybe there is hope. Okay? So understand, one of the reasons, you know, we get touched by God, it's just not so we get touched by God. But it's so that we can boast in the Lord, and the afflicted hear it, and they begin to rejoice. And so just want to encourage you to boast in the Lord as much as you can. Anytime you see God doing something, go make a boast about how great God is, okay? The afflicted hear, and they rejoice. And it's the last thing, real quickly. I'll make this quick, if I can. Why does God do miracles? Why does God heal people? There's three reasons I can come up with. And my theology is changing on this, and so you're hearing a kind of a shift here a little bit. When I first was a Christian and young and knew everything, I believed that God did miracles to show his power. Because miracles are powerful. When God shows up and does a miracle, it's like, wow, we don't see that all the time. And that demonstrates God's power. But God is not in the miracle business because he wants to show his power. Now, the power is a byproduct. We see the power as a byproduct. But there are people in the Bible who wanted just to see his power, just to see it. So when Jesus is before Herod, and Herod is pumping Jesus to do a miracle, I've heard you have done miracles. Do one for me. Let me see one. And Jesus didn't do it. Yeah. And Herod was kind of disappointed, so he sends him back to Pilate. Yeah. But listen, Jesus isn't doing miracles just so he can show his power. That's not his motivation. Okay. So turn with me in your Bible we're going to look at two stories real quick. Luke chapter 12, or excuse me, Luke chapter 5. And this is a story of the paralyzed man who they let him down. You know, Jesus is teaching, the whole house is filled with people, and they can't get him in, and so they tear off the roof and lower him down, okay? So we're familiar with that story, and so we're going to pick up then. In verse 26, when they lower him down in front of Jesus, in verse 26 in Luke 5 says, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he did. And so we hear that story, and it's easy to think in terms that God did this miracle to demonstrate his deity, my sonship. I have authority from God because I am God's son to do this stuff. And so that's why he did the miracle. And so the second reason, you know, people think God does miraculous things so he can show off his power. That's kind of bogus. Second one, there are some times in which Jesus does miracles to affirm his deity. But that is not his primary reason why God does miracles. Because if you look at the story all over again, they lower this guy down, and what does Jesus say to the man? What does he call him? Friend. Jesus doesn't know this man from Adam. And yet he sees him and he says, "Friend." That's staggering. That I'm going to do something for you, friend, because I love you. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Now, the side issue for the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus dealt with was the healing of him. For the Sadducees and Pharisees to see that, but his primary motive of healing this man was not for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but was because he's my friend. I love this man. We find that also so in Matthew and Mark, when they record this story, Jesus calls him, in Matthew, Jesus says, "Son, take heart. I got good things for you." And then John or Mark, Mark is always abbreviated in his account. It's just very nuts and bolts here. But Mark just says Jesus addresses him as son. So all of a sudden there's this relationship that Jesus has with this guy, even though he is total strangers. But Jesus connects with this man because he loves him. And that is what is motivating Jesus to take away his sins and to heal him. In the meanwhile, for the Pharisees who are back there, you know, there's a side lesson. But sometimes I think we make the side lesson the main lesson. Because Jesus doesn't go around healing people primarily to convince people that he's the Son of God. That's a byproduct. Remember the story of Lazarus, who's down in hell, and the rich man who's down in hell, and Lazarus who's sitting in the arms of Abraham, and the rich man cries out to Abraham and says, let Lazarus dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue and cool me down. And that we can't do it because we can't go from here down to there, so sorry. And so then the rich man says, well, Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my brothers so they don't end up like me, because this is where they're coming, you know, because I know their heart. And so Abraham says it won't happen, it can't happen. And because they already have Moses and the prophets to speak the truth to them. And the rich man says, no, but you don't understand. If they can see a miracle, if they can see a dead man come back to life, then they would pay attention. And Abraham said, no, that isn't even enough to change their heart. And so it's not that Jesus is very aware of just doing miraculous things does not change a person's perception of Jesus. Because a lot of times the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whose hearts were not opened to the things of God, they were wanting to see Jesus do miracles. And they wouldn't. And in Matthew, in chapter 12, they have this story. Jesus is on his way. He's on the Sabbath day. It says, going from this field, they were going into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as his other hand. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So seeing a miracle just doesn't automatically do anything for somebody whose heart is closed to God, okay? But now, so the man has his hand stretched out, and they're plotting now, the Pharisees are plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus, aware of this, in verse 15, Jesus withdrew from that place, says, but many followed Jesus from that place, and he healed all their sick that came to him. But he warned them not to tell who he was. So if Jesus is healing these people so that they could see that I am the Son of God, and I want the world to know through my miracles that I'm God's Son and I have this authority from God, why would he tell people, don't tell anybody about this? Because that's not his purpose for healing them. His purpose for healing these people who came to him is because he had compassion on them, because he loved them. And so, in verse 16, he says, warning them not to tell who he was, but they couldn't help themselves. You know, another place it says, you know, they're going out and they're telling people, what Jesus did for them. But here's, I think, one of the greatest things that you see in the Bible is why does God do miracles in our life? And why do we see miracles happening? We see miracles happening because they demonstrate his love for people. That's why he does miracles. And if I understand that God isn't doing miracles because he wants to show off his power, and God doesn't do miracles to convince people who he is, but he does miracles because he loves them and wants to demonstrate his love to them, that alters the way I approach people. Is it possible then for us to ask God to heal somebody simply because, God, you love them, and will you show your love by healing them? So read through the New Testament and or the Gospels and look at Jesus, and almost every time that he's healing people, it's because he has compassion on them, because he loves them. And the other stuff is just side issues. But listen, so Allie, when you go to school and you testify about God's ear, or your ear being healed by God, and Amos, when you're telling your sixth graders and your sports guys on the athletic field about what God had did for your heart, and the afflicted hear that and they have some hope, well, maybe God does care about me. And maybe they hear that and they have hope, and maybe one time they will come and say, well, listen, I've got this problem, would you pray for me? And they, oh my gosh, now I got to pray that God would heal this person. Now it's kind of scary, because what if he doesn't? Well, if he doesn't, they still have what they had before, right? But one of the ways that you can approach this is simply, Lord, show your love to my friend. Would you touch what is wrong and make it right? And let God manifest himself healing this guy. And that person then begins to be doubly aware of the fact that God loves them. So I share this with you because, especially for the school kids, okay? You're going into an environment which your friends need to know God loves them. And one of the ways that God will demonstrate his love is through doing miraculous things in their life. And they'll be blown away that God would care enough about me to do something for me. But when that happens, then you follow that up then with how much God loves them and invite them to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? But if we understand primary purpose of miracles, this is where I'm at today anyway. I may change this later, but at this point I don't think I will. The primary reason God does miracles is because he loves people, and he is for people. And so therefore, as I walk out my life, you know, when I come across somebody, it's like, well, God, demonstrate your love to them at a point where they are very aware that they have a need, and see what God does. And when God shows up, then exciting things happen. Amen? So let's just pray for a moment. God, as we are your people, and we are very, very aware of the fact that we have crossed the line and are participants in your kingdom. And because of your goodness to us, you have declared we are righteous and that we have peace with God now. So, Lord, that troubled heart, let it just be gone. And let your peace that passes all understanding govern our heart and our mind so that there is peace. May your joy fill us daily in all circumstances. May we be joyful because of our relationship with you. Now, God, order our steps. Even as you order the steps of a righteous man, so as you speak by your Spirit to us and we hear what you have to say, Lord, we purpose to obey that which you speak to us, that you would have your way with our life. Things that we've heard this morning, you know, from the testimonies from from Diana, reveling in the fact that she is your daughter and just the freedom that is now hers. To Ray, you know, challenging us and encouraging us to stand for that which we know is true and right. God, that's your heart. So we purpose as your people to do that, to live for you this day and beyond. We cannot go back, but we can go forward. And so, Lord, we choose and purpose to do that with all of our being right now. We submit to you and say yes once again. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we say yes to you. Amen and amen. Let's stand, shall we? Have our Shabbat. God is so awesome and so very good to us. Okay, you ready? Our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Here we go. All glory to Jesus. Amen, and God bless you guys, and have an awesome day.